Thanks, team. Fab job, as always. Aren't we blessed? Everybody in the congregation, look up to that window, turn around, and if you look, just look straight up in the air if you're underneath. Father, we want to pray for those people that are in the creche there, the little children. Room's too small. Lord, we need a bigger room. Pray for the moms. We're praying God's blessing over you. We love you so much. You're part of this family. It's just you're in a different room. Okay. Thank you. God bless. Wow, what a good day. Aren't you glad you came to church today? No, you are the church. Stronger, Better Together, part 38 of 40. So any of you who are good at maths know that there's two more after this. And we are transitioning into something different, which we'll explain more as we go along. The last time we spoke, we remember we talked about the Emmaus Road experience with two disciples who were walking in the wrong direction. They were walking away from the family of God. They were disappointed. They were broken. They were hurting. Their whole life had been turned upside down. And because of their disappointment and their hurt in their life and the trauma of seeing Jesus murdered, they allow those circumstances to not see a stranger that comes and stands next to them and don't realize that it's Jesus. And we talked about when we're in our circumstances or our happenstances, something that's happening around us, the most important thing for us is to look for Jesus in the situation. Because Jesus said these words, I'm with you always, I never leave you or forsake you, I'm always with you. And it's looking past the problem, past the circumstance, past the trauma, past the bereavement, past the grief, and looking for where Jesus is, because it's only when you see Jesus that your circumstances can truly change, that you will change, because you know the Lord Jesus has your hand and he's walking with you and he's walking through the difficulties with you. And he will walk with you and he never leaves you, and you don't have to look far to find him. We looked at some of the resurrection appearances, and I gave you in the notes that I gave last time, and if you haven't had those, you can ask me for them, and you should, if you're on the distribution list, get them on a Sunday when I preach anyway. Jesus appeared to the disciples, to a broken bunch of people, and he spent time with them. He ate with them. He ministered into their pain and their brokenness and their hurt and their trauma. This was a traumatic experience for them to see Jesus crucified in this way. Anybody watching crucifixion would, I tell you what, you need counseling for that. And Jesus walks with them for 40 days. On one occasion, he meets over 500 disciples, spends time with them. One of the broken men was called Peter. Peter, the man who always put his foot in his mouth. Jesus, if everybody else turns their back on you, I won't. You can rely on me, Jesus. I'm Mr. Reliable. I'll never let you down. But then when the rubber hits the road three times, he denies Jesus. Three times he says, no, not me. In fact, on the last occasion, he says, I never knew the man. A man that was so close to Jesus, a man that had seen miracles. Not the ideal candidate, really, for an apostle, is he? But Jesus meets him in his brokenness. He calls him in Galilee and he comes to him and he restores Peter. The same Peter that Jesus had met a few years before and looked at him and said, you know what, Peter? I've got a plan for you. I've got a plan for you that will change the world. I've got a plan for you that will blow your mind. You don't know what's coming, mate. And then on one occasion he says, you're no longer going to be called Simon. I'm going to call you Peter because you're going to be the rock. You're going to be the rock, Peter. And he goes, I'm not a rock. I'm not even a stone. Perhaps a bit of limestone that's crumbled away. But I've denied Jesus. He couldn't possibly want me. He could never want me again. He could never use me. I'm just useless. But Jesus' plan for Peter had never changed. Jesus knows what Peter's going to do. This is why Jesus comes and reinstates him. He comes and confronts him in such a way that he understands right now that Jesus still loves him, that Jesus still cares about him, that Jesus hasn't written him off because of bad choices and because of fear, which so much paralyzes people. I don't know if I'm going to stick to my notes today. Who knows? I want you to look at the person by you and say these words. There is no plan B. There is only plan A. In God's economy, God doesn't have a safety net with a plan B. For your life, for my life, for his church, there is only one plan. It's called plan A. And when God created it in heaven, he didn't have to adapt it. He went along, oh, I may have got that bit wrong. Let's change it. Plan A has always been plan A. For Peter's life, for your life, for my life, for the life of this church. Plan A. Don't start thinking of an alternative plan. There is not one. Don't think if I don't do this as a backup plan. There is no backup plan for your life. It is only plan A. And for Peter, it was plan A. And Jesus reminds him of the plan. I want to talk about a book by John Aldrich. It's called Lifestyle Evangelism. And it has a story. This is not true. It's just a story, okay? But I'm gonna play two parts. I'm going to play Angel Gabriel and Jesus. I'm going to put two hats on today. The angel Gabriel approached Jesus and said, Master, you suffered terribly for mankind on the earth. Jesus looks at Gabriel and he says, I did. Gabriel then responds, do they know all about you, how much you love them and what you did for them? Jesus again responds, oh no, not yet. Right now, only a few people in Israel know. Gabriel was perplexed then. What have you done to let everyone know about your love for them? Jesus replied, well, I've asked Peter and I've asked James and I've asked John and the other disciples to go and tell other people about me. Those who are told will in turn tell other people about me. And the story will be spread to the farthest reaches of the globe. Ultimately, all mankind will have heard about my life and what I have done. Gabriel frowned and looked skeptical because he knew what mankind was like. He knew full well the poor stuff that men were made of. Yes, he said, but what if Peter and John and James grow tired? What if people who come after them forget? What if on the 20th century people just don't tell other people about you? Have you not made any other plans, Jesus? And Jesus replies, I haven't made any other plans. I'm counting on them. It's an interesting story, isn't it? No plan B. Jesus has one plan, plan A. And so Jesus takes his disciples and he takes them on two mountaintop experiences to explain once again, because sometimes as people we are a bit thick, we don't get it. Two times he takes them on mountaintop experience to explain plan A, to explain why he came, to explain why he must suffer, to explain what the plans and purposes are. And so if we look at Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Do you recognize that? Didn't you say something like that today? Therefore. Why is it therefore? Because there's something we need to do. It's there for a reason. Go. Say go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always up until the end of the age. The end of the age is until when Jesus returns. He lives a long time, Jesus. He lives forever. In this account, Jesus commanded his disciples in what is known as the Great Commission. Do we know what the Great Commission is? Do you know why it's not called the Great Suggestion? Because Jesus didn't suggest maybe you'd like to do this. Maybe it's a good idea. You'll really feel fulfilled in your Christian walk if you try it. It's not a great suggestion. It's called the Great Commission because God has commissioned his church for plan A. The church has had its call-up papers. We talked about that a few weeks ago. For plan A. It only has one title. Plan A. What's the title? Plan A. Tell the person next to you. Only plan A. Only plan A. Jesus' plan was then and is now to make disciples of all nations. Plan A is the Great Commission. It's for the disciples to tell people about the offer of salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who took the punishment for our sins and offers them the free gift of salvation. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're listening today, there is a free gift. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You certainly don't deserve it. You'll never earn it. But it's a free gift that Jesus has for you that you can be saved from your past and give you hope and a future. And that is the message that we carry. That does not change. And once they get saved, we are commissioned to mentor, to encourage and to teach them to become disciples too. This is a command for all believers. Every one of us in the room. Hey, he's talking to me now. I can wake up. Oh, that all believers. Well, I'm a believer. That must mean me. So God is saying he wants you to lead people to Jesus. He wants you to mentor them. He wants you to disciple them. He wants you to see them set free from the sins of the world. He wants you to be praying for the sick and see them well. You. Me. Us. All. Believers. Plan A. Plan A has never changed. If you've given your life to Jesus, you've not been baptized yet, you need to get baptized. And you can see Pastor Emmanuel next week to arrange that. And we'll be doing that in the in the future. Jesus said, I am with you always. Jesus doesn't say, okay, you've given your life to me now. You get on the narrow path and you keep going. That's it. Keep going. He says, let me walk with you. Let's do it together. Let's walk together in this plan. You don't have to do it on your own. Not only do you not have to do it on your own, he gives us his free gift of his Holy Spirit to empower his church. We'll talk about that in a minute. In Jesus' plan A, the Great Commission is constant and a continual mission. It's intended to extend Jesus' authority into all places throughout time to all people. The authority invests in us is for our generations. We come into our generation with the authority of Jesus Christ and we bring the kingdom of God wherever we step. We step into the most darkest of places. When we step in, we take the kingdom of God and the presence of God with us. Now, there are some places we shouldn't go as Christians unless God asks us to go. Do you know what I mean? I had a friend in a church in King's Standing who really believed God had called him to go into a brothel to minister to the ladies that were there. I said to him, don't do it. He said, no, I'm called by God. I said, your faith isn't strong enough. I know you. I don't believe that God's called you to do that. He went in. Do you know what happened? Stopped walking with Jesus. Took his eyes off Jesus. Now, if Jesus told him to go, it's a different matter. Okay. But when we go into situations, when God calls us to go into situations, when we step into that place, we take the authority of Jesus Christ with us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? His goal is nothing short of a worldwide kingdom. He doesn't want to win everywhere in the world apart from Redditch. Oh, we won't bother with Redditch, too sinful. No. He wants to start with Redditch here for us and Bromsgrove. Or some of you travelled in from outside of Redditch, where you live. That's where he wants to start with you and me. Jesus was clear about his mission and will empower each and every one of us for the task. The second mountaintop experience is in Bethany or near Bethany in Judea. Hundreds of disciples come to be with Jesus. Jesus told them, I'm going, mate. I'm going. You need to be here. Put it in your diary. Meet me on this mountain. Don't be late. Hundreds of disciples climb the mountain. What's Jesus going to say? Is he going to talk about his new kingdom? I wonder what the kingdom's going to look like. I wonder what role I'm going to have in the kingdom. I wonder when Jesus is going to get rid of these Roman people that enslave us. And they're standing in front of Jesus. And this is what Jesus does. He says, you're all looking at about a political kingdom. My kingdom is far greater than this. And it starts with a spiritual one. It starts in the hearts and lives of every believer. It starts in your life. The kingdom of God is here through your life. It's a spiritual kingdom that I'm starting with. Yes, one day Jesus will return. He will return with myriads of angels. Every knee will bow. It will be a physical kingdom. He will rule with a rod of iron. And some of you in this room will rule over tens, some over hundreds, some over thousands, some over cities, some over nations. Because you're faithful to Jesus and you realize what plan A is and you grasp hold of it and you will live for it and you will die for it. And Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant. This is part of your reward. But he starts here with a spiritual kingdom that starts in the lives of every Christian believer. Everyone that have put their trust in him, he says, right, my kingdom starts with you and it extends with the next person and the next person. That's how it will grow. You bring the kingdom of God and the authority to God in everything you do, wherever you go, to whatever people you meet. This is where Jesus says, disciples will worship me in spirit and truth. Let's have a look at Acts chapter 1 verse 6. Hundreds of disciples together. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This was not the answer they expected. They thought Jesus was going to take Jerusalem and Israel by force. Come on, guys, get your swords. We're off. We're going to get rid of these Romans. It's not what they're expecting. This is a surprise to them. Jesus responded by explaining to God the Father that God sets the timetable on worldwide events. Last night, Iran fired on Israel 300 rockets and drones. Maybe that's their plan. God knows exactly what's going to happen in Israel today. He's still in control. He has a worldwide plan. He has a worldwide timetable. He has a timetable for this nation. He has a timetable for this town. He has a timetable for you and me. He sets it in his calendar. He gets his Google calendar out and he puts on this day, this is what is going to happen. And it will happen the way he says and the way it pans out because he is God. Jesus responded by explaining that God the Father sets the timetable. And in their day, kings only kings possessed power. In the day of these disciples, only kings possessed power, real power. No one received power. A person either earned it or they took it by force. But Jesus says, I'm going to give you power. You are going to receive power that I give to you. This is uncommon. This is not what they expected. This is not what happens in their day. You take power by force or you earn it. They certainly hadn't earned it. But Jesus says, I'm giving it to you. I want to say to you, the authority that God has now, he's giving to you. He's giving it 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 to you right now. Do you believe that? See, you're not a weak person. Oh, poor old me. I can't do anything. Why not? Why can't you? Wake up. talk to yourself, encourage yourself in God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's look at a beautiful scripture. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. What's the treasure? The presence of God, the Holy Spirit. What's the jars of clay? Us, broken, weak people. To show what this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So when people look at it, that must be God. When people look at Pastor Robin, they go, that must be God, because he's just a jar of clay. And when people look at you, they will see the all-surpassing power of the Holy Spirit and the treasure that is within you. The evidence of the Holy Spirit was obvious in Jesus' life, isn't that true? Wherever he went, boy, sick people got healed, dead were raised. When he preached the message, 5,000 people and more turned up. Wow. But Jesus said, this same Holy Spirit that I carry, I'm giving to you. You have it. You said this morning, Richard, greater things will you do. Now, we won't do greater things than Jesus, but we'll do more things that Jesus did of the same type. The greater here is not that we'll do more things that Jesus never done. We'll never do that. But we do more of it. We do more of seeing people saved. We do more of raising the dead. We do more of people being healed. That's what it means, that scripture. Greater things. We'll do many of those things. And Jesus is invested in us to do those greater things. Do you believe that? Am I talking to myself? Plan A. Say plan A. Do you want to live in plan A? Stop believing that the authority of the living God is invested in you right now. Stop believing that you may be just a clay jar, but you have the presence of God and the authority of God. And wherever you go, you take that presence with you. Do you believe it? Shall I keep preaching until I'm going to preach? Keep preaching until you say, yeah, I know you've got it. The presence of the Holy Spirit would identify them as the legitimate citizens. Why I write words like this, I don't know. The evidence of the Holy Spirit would prove that they are legitimate citizens of the kingdom. Thank you, Lord. Are you a legitimate citizen of the kingdom of God? Are you? Yes. Tell yourself, I am. This is where my citizenship is. In the kingdom of God. I am legitimate. I am part of this. I don't need a passport. I have the Holy Spirit in my life. The disciples were just ordinary people, simple, ordinary people. At times, they were weak in their faith, just like you and me. Sometimes we have a day where my faith isn't as strong as it was the other day. The other day, I prayed and believed a mountain to move. Now I can't even believe for a molehill. Or is that just me? Are you like that? Some, it said, doubted Jesus. Ooh. But each one was promised the same power equally and called to be part of his plan. And when they asked Jesus the question, when will you restore it? He says, the answer, you are going to be my witnesses. It's you. You know that big hand with the lottery? Jesus is the big hand going, it's you. You are my witnesses. Just so that I know you've not gone to sleep and you're still concentrating, tell the person, he's talking to you. You are God's witnesses. What I want to say is that Jesus saw past the failings of Peter. Jesus saw past the weaknesses of Peter. He looked at Peter. He doesn't see the times he rejected the three times. He doesn't see the times that Peter acted so foolishly. Will you stop behaving like that, Peter? You're an embarrassment to me. He looks past those. He looks past the broken man and he says, Peter, plan A. Plan A. No plan B. Because you've denied me, it doesn't change the plan. What changes the plan is you get into the plan and you live the plan. You put yourself in the plan. You surrender yourself to the plan. You submit yourself to the plan. And you know what? It's going to be good, Peter. Because you're going to stand up one day. Probably didn't tell him that. I'm just pretending. He knew, he could see Peter was going to stand up and 3,000 people were going to get saved. He's going to say, Peter, there's a day coming, mate. Blow your mind. Blow your mind. I want to say to you and I today, God looks past our weaknesses. He looks past the mistakes that we've made. We can't change the past. We cannot. Nothing we can do will change the past. We'll live in some of the consequences, yes. But we can't change it. But we can live in his plan and let his Holy Spirit determine our destiny. Do you want that? Will you accept plan A? Or will you let plan A just sit on the shelf for your life? If we're going to be stronger, better together, we must understand there is only one plan. Plan A. There is no plan B. We're called to join Jesus in his kingdom building plan. While the work is ultimately his and he will fulfill his purposes, he is faithful to complete his work. He will do that. He will build his kingdom. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not. They won't win. They might shout, they might fight, there might be some battle injuries, there might be some battle scars, but in the end, my kingdom will win. Do you want to be part of the winning side? Plan A only. But Jesus reaches out his hand and he says to the disciples, before I go, guys, will you join me? Will you be a stakeholder in my plan? Will you walk with the plan and take my hand and grasp hold of it and live it? And today, the Lord Jesus Christ is reaching out his hand to every one of us. So will you be a stakeholder in my plan? Will you partner with me? Will you see the kingdom of God grow together with me? Because he's looking for a church and he's looking for Oasis family that will do that. Because if we don't, I'll tell you now, there won't be a pastor here that can lead you, because he will take somebody else to lead. Because I can't lead a congregation of people that won't go for the next stage. It won't happen. The Lord Jesus has given us, every one of us, his hand. Will you be a stakeholder today? Will you play a part? We can't save people. He can. But we can help save people. I want to tell you a story, which is a true story. On a dangerous seacoast, notorious for shipwrecks, there was a crude little life-saving station. We've been to those, haven't we? Lifeboat stations. The station was merely a hut with only one rugged boat, but a few devoted members kept a constant watch over the turbulent sea. With little thought for themselves, they would go out day and night tirelessly searching for those in danger as well as the lost. Many, many lives were saved by this brave band of men who faithfully worked as a team in and out of the life-saving station. Slowly, it became famous. Anybody had the help of a lifeboat to come and save you? Anybody knows of people? Esther and I once were by the sea with my mother-in-law. She's having an operation at about half an hour, by the way. Pray for Mary. And we saw this lad go out on this inflatable canoe, taken out. We rang 999. I called a boat to go and get this guy, and lifeboats or the lifeguards turned up later. I'm sure we would all be pleased if that lifeboat station saved us if we were out there. We would be very grateful. Some of those who had been saved, as well as others, along the seacoast wanted to become associated with this little station. They were willing to give their time and energy and money in support of its objectives. New boats were purchased. New crews were trained. The station that was once obscure and crude and virtually insignificant began to grow. Some of its members were unhappy that the hut was so unattractive and poorly equipped. They felt a more comfortable place should be provided. Emergency cots were replaced with lovely furniture. Rough handmade equipment was discarded and sophisticated classy systems were installed. The hut, of course, had to be torn down to make room for the additional equipment, the furniture, the systems and the appointments. By its completion, the life-saving station had become a popular gathering place, but its objectives had begun to shift. It was now used as a sort of clubhouse, an attractive building for people to gather. Saving lives rarely occurred by now. Isn't that sad? Do you think that's sad? It's what's happening in churches today. If you haven't got the link, the lifeboat station is us, is the church. Okay? We'll continue reading. Fewer and fewer members were interested in braving the sea on life-saving missions. So they hired professional lifeboat crews to do the work. Oh, let's employ a missional pastor. That's a good idea, isn't it? So he can do the work. Did I just say that? I'm sorry. Yes, I did. The original goal of the station wasn't altogether forgotten, however. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decorations. There was a lifeboat preserved in the room of sweet memories with soft indirect lighting, which helped hide the layer of dust upon the once used vessel. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast and the boat crews brought in loads of cold, wet, half-drowned and sick people. They were dirty. Some were sick. They were different from the majority of the club members. The beautiful new club suddenly became messy and cluttered. A special committee saw to it that showers outside were immediately built away from the club so that victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there were strong words and angry feelings, which resulted in a division amongst the members. Most of the people wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities altogether and all involvement with shipwreck victims. It's too unpleasant. It's a hindrance to our social life. It's opening the door to folks who are not like us. As you'd expect, some still insisted on saving lives, that this was the primary objective, that the only reason for existing was ministering to anyone in need, regardless of the club's beauty or size. At a special meeting, they were voted down and told, if you want to save the lives of those kind of people who were shipwrecked in the waters, go and start your own life boat station down the road. So they did. But as the years passed, the new station experienced the same old changes. It evolved into another club. And yet another life-saving station was begun. History repeated itself, and eventually they all lost all involvement with saving lives. How sad. How sad is that? The very people that were called and had a passion to save lives took their eyes off the goal and had a plan B. Do you understand what I'm saying, church? Do you understand the illustration of this story? We're not called to be a happy club of people that have great worship on a Sunday and listen to a preacher that preaches too long and goes on and on. Nickname Ariston. We're called to be a lifeboat station where people, we go out and save souls and we bring broken people and messy people and dirty people in. And we help them. And that's where we're going. That's the plan A for this church. We're not called just to be happy, clappy. Isn't it nice to be here on a Sunday? If you only want to come for a Sunday morning, please find another lifeboat station. One where you'll be fed and you'll be happy. But that's not where we're going. Does that make sense? It's going to be messy. It's going to be hard. They're going to be broken people that come in and we need to love them. And they're going to be broken people out there that we need to go and rescue. In World War I and II, men and women got their call-up papers. They were called to leave Great Britain, to go to other shores, to try and save the lives of people in other lands. And thousands of men and women laid down their life for the goal of saving lives. When we get to heaven, some of us are going to be amazed. There are people in heaven because of what we've done. I didn't know I'd done that. The acts of kindness that we do, this is why I started acts of kindness. The things that we do will cause people to come into the kingdom. And I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I want to see not 10, not how many people are in here, not 1,000. I'd like to see hundreds of thousands of people populated in heaven because of what we do. Could I believe for 1,000,000? I'm not sure. Maybe. But I can believe for hundreds of thousands to be in the kingdom because of us. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Are we still talking? Are we still friends? No plan B. Only plan A. Will you grab it? Will you get involved in it? Will you believe who you are in God? And will you walk in that plan? Because if you don't, you'll be disappointed like the people on the Emmaus Road, and you're walking in the wrong direction. And you'll never be happy. You'll never be content. You'll never be fulfilled. But you choose which path you go. You choose the way you want to walk. It's completely up to you. But I know where this leadership are going. And the direction this church will go. It's going to be hard. Tell you what, it's going to be darn hard. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be all kinds of things in the way that move us forward. But we're going to win. This church will win. So, we're going to stand. Is Bianca back yet? No? Okay, we're going to stand. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to empower us right now and to come. And for those of us that want to be in the boat, rescuing people, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit just to come again and remind us all about plan A. Father, nothing is hidden from you today. Everything is laid bare. We can't pretend to be somebody that we're not. And Lord, we're not going to pretend to be somebody that we aren't. We're going to choose today, Lord, even as a clay jar, even as a broken vessel, even as one that is weak and that sometimes don't have enough faith. Our faith is weak at times. We acknowledge that and we recognize that. But that doesn't matter because you have said that the all-surpassing power in the clay jars will show that we are a legitimate citizen of his kingdom, of your kingdom. And that your spirit, Lord, will empower us. And that we choose to walk into your authority and stop feeling sorry for ourselves, stop being depressed and disappointed with life, and get on with the work that you've called us to do. Lord, we ask that on this day, we will remember what you said. We will not forget it. Lord, I pray everyone will be in plan A with us. We want everyone in plan A. Lord, if they can't or they won't, I've discharged what I've been called to say today. And I pray your blessing upon them, whatever they do. But for this church, it has to do plan A. So Lord, empower us by your Spirit. And we ask, Lord, for a fresh impartation of your Spirit this week to help us. We ask, Lord, as we walk into any dark and difficult situation where we place our feet, we bring the presence of the living God, the kingdom of God, into that situation. We bring the authority of God, and when we go in situations where people are sick, we pray for the sick. We place our feet as children of God in that situation. So, Lord, help us, we pray. Amen.